least 66% of everything that I tell you will be true. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is the truth. My wife tells the story of, I think it's her grandparents, who created a bit of a family inside joke by relating that when guests would be at their home in the evening, and maybe they stayed a little bit longer than they were welcomed, they would say to one another, "Well, dear, do you think we ought to go to bed so that these fine people can go home?" It seems that Jesus' disciples are spinning the same sort of yarn when they say to Jesus, "You know, you really ought to send this crowd of people away so that we can have a moment's rest." In both incidents, there's the implication that others should do something that makes us more comfortable. And by all means, maybe it really is getting late. And maybe the disciples were beginning to assess the food situation in this deserted place. And maybe in both cases, the people in question needed a little push in order to maintain a civilized daily routine. But Jesus countermands the disciples' desire to move the customers along so that they can close up shop a bit early. Jesus retorts, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And isn't that the crux of this? And so many of Jesus' encounters with people, individuals and crowds alike, the daily routine of our lives, the pattern of this world that we've come to expect, is interrupted and turned inside out when Jesus is near. The themes of this being a deserted place reminiscent of Israel's wandering in the desert, and that Jesus has left the crowds for a bit of time of solitude, and that the crowds follow on foot, and the disciples' impatience, and even the not-so-veiled allusion to the breaking of the bread at the Lord's table. All of it points to the fact that this isn't just a story of a bunch of people getting a free meal. Jesus doesn't arrive at the end of the day and say, "Well, dang, I guess it's getting late. I think I'll use my powers to make enough bread and fish for these people." Although if that's all that Jesus did, that would have been miracle enough. But this story is told, you'll notice, over and over again. Twice, just in the book of Matthew. Because something holy is happening here. Something that transcends bread and fish and the unpreparedness of thousands of people who are going to be stuck out in the desert with no food, and even the snarky attitude of the disciples who just want to kick back and enjoy an evening on the beach for a change. This is a story about hunger, but not just the kind that food can satiate. This is a story about the food that God gives when Jesus is with us. And by implication, how we can take Jesus into those places, sometimes deserted, dry, dark, and hostile places where hungry people dwell. The deserted or wilderness theme runs through the narrative of God expressed in the Bible. What are two of the stories that we think about when we hear about wilderness? Stories of wilderness in the Bible. Just shout them out. What are two of the stories that we hear about with wilderness? The manna? The manna in the wilderness? What else?
Jesus in the wilderness
being tempted by the devil, yeah. When was it that they received the manna? During the Exodus, right? The wandering in the wilderness, right. Those are two of the big ones. But there are dozens of others. Throughout the story of God, over and over again, there is this insistence that while the wilderness is a dangerous, hostile place, devoid of things that people need to survive, like food and water, the wilderness, the desert in most cases in the scripture text is also where God hangs out most of the time. Now, sophisticated people would assume that God would be found in places of luxury or in the courts of law and order. Even today, we imagine that a beautiful sanctuary is the ideal place to encounter God. We gravitate to images of green pastures and cool waters, of peaceful temples and quiet gardens, where certainly God waits to meet us. But the places of rest and comfort are not the usual places of God's dwelling. They are the places that God graciously takes us to after we've been found alone and helpless in the deserted, scary places. There's even this tug of war in the Bible, and it's backed up actually by anthropological studies about what is a better place for people to be in. The cities where our strength and might are displayed in large dwelling places and a system that distributes goods to all of the residents, or the agrarian life of living off the land or growing your own food and sharing it with neighbors whose crops may not have fared as well. Where should we be? What will we choose? The security that our resources can buy, or the risk that comes in venturing into a deserted place? The crowds that follow Jesus choose the risk. They choose the risk, and maybe they have no flippant idea what they're doing. Maybe they really are confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That comes from another Bible passage, but you've heard that before. But they demonstrate their utter dependence on God and the food that God will give, not because we've gotten our act together or straightened out our lives, but because God loves us. And God will do whatever it takes to lead us through whatever wilderness we've managed to get ourselves into. God will lead us through into that promised land. It was 1932, and the Great Depression was careening toward its third year. Jobs were few. Investments were shaky. It was a deserted time in the lives of Americans, and the Flathead Valley residents were by no means immune. And yet faithful Lutherans here in Kalispell chose to meet God in that wilderness and ask whether it was time to build a new church, a bigger church that would allow a growing valley population to come and bring their kids and grow in the ways of the Lord. They succeeded, not because they were strong enough, not because they were wealthy enough, and not because they had the best coffee in the valley. They succeeded because they risked leaving their pride and their power behind and ventured out into the wilderness where God was. Building a church, opening a business, having children, taking the leap to ask out that good-looking guy or gal, ask him out on a date, feeding the unhoused, welcoming the stranger, putting your money in the offering plate, and coming here week after week to listen to whatever fool thing I have to say. Having this faith, being disciples of Jesus, it means leaving our luxury and privilege behind, leaving our comfort and familiar and favorites behind, because they are the slave masters of our day as much as were those in Egypt when God sent Moses to lead the people out into years of wandering in the wilderness. And when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil was tempted him to forsake his calling, to turn his back on God, God was there, not in the physical strength, not in the resources money could buy, but in the words of Scripture, to give Jesus hope and truth when 40 days and nights with no food left him vulnerable. It's no mistake that this feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children happens in a deserted place. And it's no mistake the disciples misunderstand and wish to send the people away to the place where they're accustomed to getting the resources that they need. But the point that Jesus makes is that when we are followers of Jesus, and when we trust God enough to leave behind the false promises of wealth and power, then we will possess the courage to act when Jesus says, you give them something to eat. The beautiful thing about this story is that it is about bread. That Jesus gives the hungry people to eat that evening as the sun sets behind them in a dry and weary place. If all we learn is that Jesus calls us to give bread to those in our world who are hungry, if we respond to Jesus' command to give them something to eat in a very practical way, in a very literal way, and give people food, hungry people food, then all is well with the world. But this story is also about seeing how and where people, including us in our world, have wandered into deserted, dangerous places, following a promise of glory or a foolish chasing after the next fix. It's about knowing that even at the end of the day, when we would rather hang up our boots and kick back and rest a while, there are still people who are hungry and lost. And Jesus is calling us to feed them with whatever they need. Like I said, the allusion to the meal of Christ here at this table is no mistake either. Just as Christ takes the bread and gives thanks to God and breaks it, and then all 5,000 plus women and children eat their fill, indeed with leftovers to spare, Christ takes this bread here today and breaks it and gives it to us to share with the world. In the end, this beautiful place is itself a deserted place. Here around this table, here where we come to receive the bread and the cup. It's a beautiful place. It's comfortable, mostly. We give thanks for the faithfulness of those who built it and gave it to us. But even though all of those things are good and blessings for us to enjoy, the only thing that really matters is that Christ is here, ready to meet us as we are, ready to give us what we so desperately need. And because we have been fed, because we have been blessed, we can generously respond when Jesus says, "You give them something to eat."